Thank you, Doug. As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you please turn in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 4. I'll be looking at verses 21 through 31. If you don't have a Bible with you today, it's handily printed for you in the bulletin. We're continuing today in our book through the book of Galatians. Just a reminder for those who have been here and to bring you up to date, those who are visiting today. And what's going on in this book is that Paul has gone and preached the gospel to the churches of Galatia, and they were well established on the foundation of living by faith, by trust in Christ alone for their salvation and their life. But after Paul left, certain false teachers, false apostles he calls them, have infiltrated the church and taught the new Gentile believers there who come to faith in Christ that to be a true Christian, you also have to obey the Jewish law, the Old Testament law. You have to do things like be circumcised and observe kosher eating habits as well. And so he's writing them, trying to convince them not to turn away from the gospel promise and not to start living by works, but stay with faith, stay with trust, stay with the gospel promise. He's been making argument after argument. And so today he has another as we go into the letter. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Listen now, this is God's word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, the reality that it will stand forever, that it serves to guide us in this world. It teaches us how to find life, how to find life in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We ask that you would help us now. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our minds, that our hearts might be softened to hear your word, our minds quickened to understand it, our will yielded to obey you. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Many of us who have raised children will remember a day in the life of our children, maybe a period in the life of our children, usually some place around age 2 or 3, when they learn the phrase, "myself." More than just a phrase, it's a willful response to the world around them. And so you're getting your little 2-year-old ready, trying to put the shoes on, and suddenly the 2-year-old goes, "myself, myself, I do, I do." And you try to put them on, and they refuse. They absolutely, "myself, myself, I do, I do." So you back up and watch the little chubby fingers struggling with the Velcro straps. And after they try for a little while and can't do it, they throw the shoe down in anger, and you put the shoe on for them. It's a natural human tendency to want to do it ourselves. If you visit a bookstore, those that have remained after Amazon, you will find one of the sections of the bookstore that is absolutely the most popular is the self-help, the do-it-yourself section. Now, there are good things that we should be doing ourselves. Certainly, that's all right. But there's also a spiritual do-it-yourself section. And we begin to rely on our lives, our abilities, our skills, our talents to make for ourselves an abundant life. When we say to our Lord, "myself, myself, I do," we've crossed over a very dangerous line. It is our human nature to want to rely on ourselves. As we look at this text today, I want us to ask a very simple question. Why should we no longer rely on ourselves, trusting ourselves? Why should we rely on God to bring us life and life abundantly. If you look in the next page, you'll see in the outline two answers to that question. The first one is, trusting in our efforts leads to slavery. We see the paradigm of the slave woman and her children. As I've mentioned, Paul is trying to convince the Galatians that they should live by faith, not by works. To do that, he reminds them of the incident of Hagar and Sarah. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now he's addressing some of these comments directly to those Judaizers, the Jewish Christian believers who have come in, the false teachers, trying to convince the Gentiles they need to live by works. And he's saying, you want them to live by the law? Do you read the law? Two different meanings of the word law. You're trying to live by the law, all the commandments? Do you not read the law, the first five books? It's called the Torah, particularly Genesis. Have you not read that tells the story? In Genesis, we hear about Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael, and he contrasts the two women, the two sons. Let's back up a step. Before either was born, God had given Abraham, then called Abram, a promise. If you have a Bible, it's always good to bring a Bible to church, because we often go from the text we're reading to other texts. So we're looking at Genesis 15. If you'll keep your finger in Galatians 4 and turn back to Genesis 15:4, this is when the promise came to Abraham that have many offspring. Genesis 15:4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Now when this promise comes, Abraham is about 75 years old. His wife Sarai, soon to be named Sarah, is about 65 years old. And they waited. When God had given that promise, they waited and waited and waited about 10 years or so, maybe 11, something in that range. And Sarah and Abraham decide that God needs help. He said he was going to give us children. We've waited all these years and we have not had them. God is going to need some help. And so Sarah suggests to Abraham that it would be a good idea for him to try to have that child of promise by Hagar, her slave, Egyptian slave. He has relationships with Hagar. She bears Ishmael. But Ishmael was not to be the child of the promise. Some years later, 14, 15 years later, when Abraham is about 100 years old, God comes to him again. Now skip down to Genesis 17, verse 15. Genesis 17, 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. She will be princess. I will bless her, and moreover, will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Later, Sarah will laugh as well. Before she gives birth to Isaac, do you know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. God has a sense of humor with his children. But Abraham still wants to help God out. He's heard the promise. He doesn't think it's going to happen. And so he says, in effect, just bless Ishmael. It makes so much more sense, God, rather than a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old having a child. We've got Ishmael right here, perfectly fine son. Bless him. He continues in Genesis 17, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And God keeps his promise. He always was going to keep his promise. They have a child of promise, Genesis 21, verse 5. Genesis 21, verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Ishmael, born of the flesh, here meaning not just born in the natural way, but also by the will of the flesh. Abraham and Sarah deciding we need to help God, we'll do this ourselves, doubting God. Verse 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Isaac is the child of promise, child of the covenant of grace. It's not just two women and two sons, though. Paul explains that this is two entire systems of living in this world, two ways to live. Look at verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Paul says, we can look at this, there's a deeper meaning, there's the actual meaning in terms of what happened, but there's a deeper meaning. These two people represent two covenants, two ways to live. Hagar's the law, trying to do it all herself. Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses. Hagar represents the normal human desire to fix our lives, to trust on ourselves, to rely on ourselves, to create an abundant life for ourselves. Hagar represents the present Jerusalem, led by the Pharisees, with this stage in life as Paul is writing to the Galatian churches. They're ruled over by the Pharisees and their desire to try to find life through perfect obedience. And those who try to use the law as a way to be right with God hearken back to the covenant of works that God had made with Adam and Eve. It was very simple. Obey perfectly and you will live. Disobey in any way, and you will die. We see this in Genesis 2:16. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. They disobeyed and they died, and because of them, all of humanity has inherited death. But we see as well in the Garden of Eden the advent of the covenant of grace in Genesis 3:15. The words of God to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of the offspring singular of womankind, of Eve here, Christ. Christ will crush the head of the serpent. Hagar represents living by human effort, trying to obey perfectly. She is like earthly Jerusalem, trying to save herself by perfect obedience. Sarah represents the covenant of grace. The covenant of the promise, trusting God to redeem our lives, to give us life through faith in Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem above is the heavenly kingdom of God, seen on earth in the church, but it's the whole heavenly kingdom of God, described in Revelation as the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven to earth. So you have these two systems of living. You can see in your bulletin these contrasted side by side on page 8. You have slavery relying on my own works and freedom relying on God's promise. Hagar's a slave woman, Sarah the free woman, Ishmael born by the flesh, Isaac born by the promise, the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, the present Jerusalem, Judaism and its works-based righteousness, the Jerusalem above, the heavenly kingdom of God, the church, grace-based righteousness. You have children of the present Jerusalem, the Judaizers, any who try to live by human effort. Children of the Jerusalem above, Christian, whether Jew or Gentile, all who live by faith in the Father's promise. The result, a life of relying on your own effort, slavery, or a life relying on your Heavenly Father's promise, and there comes freedom. Now, once we understand this basic paradigm and how they diverge and where they lead us, we can see the challenges of trying to rely on ourselves. We come to point B, the slavery of being self-reliant. The slave woman gives birth in the ordinary way according to the flesh, we're told. It's our tendency to try to live life relying on ourselves. We talked about this last week, the idols of the heart, where we try to get through the world, we try to get through our daily life by relying on our ability to perform well or our ability to get others to like us, or our ability to control our environments carefully, our ability to find comfort in this world. These human efforts to give life meaning, to give life worth, are all part of this works system. The problem being that it leads to slavery, and it cannot lead to the abundant life that Christ promises us. If you want to try to live as a slave, Paul writes, in effect, that option is open to you. But why do it? Is a rhetorical question. It's always been there. Abraham and Sarah when told that God would give them a child, did not fully believe God. They doubted as the years went by, and they thought, we can do this. We can do it on our own. We don't need the promise of God. We have Hagar. We can get this done in our own power. Ishmael is born, and Abraham's okay, has a son. Now, bless him, God. Their best efforts produce a slave who will never inherit the promise. Now, we know as we read the Bible that God has promised us through Christ life and life to the full, life that is abundant. And we can imagine what that might look like, those of us who live here in this area. A nice home on Amelia Island. Health enough to enjoy it. Finances enough to travel. Children and grandchildren that would love to come visit us. Some meaningful activity in retirement to give our life focus. But we don't trust God to give us the life that is abundant. We don't actually trust his vision for the life. We like our picture of the abundant life. And so we think, I'm going to work towards that. Whatever God wants for me, I'm going to work towards that. Actor Ben Affleck spoke of his life in the New York Times interview. He says that relentless striving never goes away. All these habits that we develop that help us at some point, they have flip sides. In this case, it's hard to turn that feeling off. The urge of making it good and trying to make sure that it works. You've done the most interesting version that you can. It's like a neurosis that drives me to work every day. There is a drivenness in the life of Ishmael. Those who live according to the works, relying on themselves. We want health. But do you rely on God to give you the help that he wants? And even the difficulties that he wants you to have in order to increase and strengthen your walk with him and ultimately your joy in this world with him? Or do you think whenever a challenge comes, I've got to fix this myself? You want good relationships with your children and your grandchildren, but when there's some breach in the relationship, do you look to the Lord and say, Lord, please help, you could fix this? Or do you say, I've got to fix this in some way? You want a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning to your life. Do you trust God to do that? Or do you say to yourself, I've got to figure this out? What will you trust? That's really the question. What will you really put your faith in daily? Will you trust your ability or God's? God's promise, his grace, his power to give you the abundant life that he wants you to have. We do not have to live by our effort. We can live by grace. We come to point two. Trusting God's promise leads to freedom. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Paul here quotes from a prophecy of Isaiah speaking of Jerusalem after the exile. And he's saying, Jerusalem after the exile in Babylon will come back and have more children. There will be more people of God. Taken here to speak of Sarah, saying that she will have more offspring. There will be more children of promise. What do we look as we count around the world today? Millions who are children of a promise given to Abraham. Billions who call on the name of Jesus Christ, who are spiritual descendants of Abraham and Sarah, just as promised to them. See, faith produces a more fruitful life than a life of just works. The world says, if you're super talented, you'll make it in this world. The promise says, doesn't matter how little talent you have, trust the Lord and he can use you. The world says, it's those who strive and try really hard that get ahead. The promise says, those who find a Sabbath rest in Christ, those are the ones who will be blessed. The world says, win friends and influence people, you'll make it in this life. The promise says, please God, and he will bless your life. The world says, those who control their destiny, they're the winners in this world. The promise says, those who trust in God to control their lives, they will find joy in this world. What did Abraham and Sarah's best efforts produce? Think about this for a minute. They try their best with Hagar and Ishmael, and what do they produce? A slave child who will never inherit the promise. Jealousy between Hagar and Sarah, That relationship didn't go so well either, did it? And then what comes of their descendants? For hundreds, for thousands of years, the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Isaac, fighting. So there's a warning for us. Our very best efforts to find life produce slavery, produce destruction. And so we're bidden here to look at the promise, to believe the promise that comes to us today as God's children, and to trust. The way of trusting in God's supernatural grace is life. It brings life to us. By faith alone, we can bear fruit. The weak, the untalented, bear incredible fruit by God's blessing. People from the wrong side of the tracks, people who are big sinners like Paul, like me, like all of us, can bear fruit even 100-fold just by trusting in Him. You are children of the promise, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, not in the ordinary way according to the flesh, but you've been born by the Spirit. John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Since we're born not in the ordinary way by human effort, but by promise, let's live that way. By faith in the promise of God to us. We're children of the Jerusalem above, the heavenly kingdom of God. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Our lives are governed from heaven by our heavenly Father. Our hopes and our prayers ascend to our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, in heaven. Our future, our inheritance is held in heaven. We are people, children, citizens of the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom. Such people should not put their trust in their own abilities, but we look to the Lord to provide for us, to give us life eternally, to give us life here. We are to trust, to believe in what He will do. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit home and pray and do nothing. This is an important subpoint as we talk about this. We still try to obey the Lord. We still walk in obedience to Him, but we stop trusting in our abilities. But we trust in Him. In the midst of our efforts, we don't trust our efforts. We trust Him and His promise to accomplish things. Romans 9:16, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. You are children of the promise. Think about that. The God of the universe, if you've come to Him in faith in Jesus Christ, claims you as His child. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. He will see that His will is done in your life. Psalm 138:8 says this, God will fulfill His purpose for me. Do you know that about your life? He will fulfill His purpose for you as you look to Him in faith. The God of the universe has made you yours. He watches over you. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God. And by faith in Him, nothing can change that. How are we to live then, but as children of the promise? Our final point be the freedom of being God-reliant. But part of living by the promise is knowing that in this world, we will have trials and tribulations. Look at verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Those Judaizers were persecuting the church of Galatia. Paul was persecuted over and over again. It's a word for his time, and it's a word for ours as well. 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13 warns us this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world looks at you who are believers and says, you are crazy to trust Him. Do it yourself. You're crazy to spend an hour of your life on Sunday morning. You could be playing golf. Get out there and do something with your life. You're crazy to rest on the Sabbath. You're crazy to tithe. The more closely you walk with Jesus, the more the world will persecute you. So what do? We stop living with a slave mindset. Verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Get rid, Paul's meaning, get rid of the entire system of works, trying to find your life by relying on yourself. Now, in the actual event, it was Sarah's idea to send Hagar and Ishmael away. She became jealous. She starts sending them away. Abraham intervenes. He doesn't like that happening, and God intervenes with him. Genesis 21:12. God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." God has a giant plan for the offspring of Isaac, the people of the promise, the covenant of grace that has come to him. He has other plans for Ishmael. He'll be made into a great nation too, but the promise will be found in the people of Isaac who live by faith in the God of Abraham and Jesus Christ. Paul applies this to the Galatians and to us. In effect, he says, get rid of these false apostles. There will be false teachers in your midst, as there were in the churches in Galatia. Cast them out. So church discipline is properly used to put out those who want to lead God's people into the life of slavery by relying on themselves. And we should get rid of those ideas in our hearts, cast them out of our own. That the desire to work to make yourself right with God, cast it out. The thought that you can deliver an abundant life for yourself, get rid of it. The unbelief that trust yourself more than God, cast it out. The way of works, of self-righteousness, of saving your life, it has no future, no promise, no blessing. The life of abundance that we want is found in trusting in Jesus and Him alone. In John 10:10, Jesus told us this. Speaking of the devil and this whole way of living by relying on yourself rather than God, He says, "The thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you may have life abundantly." Two ways to live. Jesus says, "Follow me." Why should we rely on God rather than our own efforts? The two major points. Because if you rely on your own efforts, you're living the life of a slave. When we rely on trusting in Christ, we live free, the freedom of grace. My question to each of us today is this: how much day by day, as you're going through the real stuff of life, do you find your heart turning to self-reliance versus relying on God? How much do you do that? I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. Rather, it's an invitation from God Himself through the Scripture for you to find more freedom. By stop trusting yourself and try more, trust more and more in Christ. Now, I've said it before, this doesn't mean that we don't walk in obedience. It doesn't mean that we only pray and don't do anything. It means we pray and we work, not trusting in our work, but trusting in God. Abraham and Sarah, 190 years old, did not just pray for Isaac. As far as we know, they had marital relations. But they would have been absolutely foolish to trust in their fleshly act, the act of marriage, to produce a child. They'd had it. What they had to do in the midst of that was say, "Well, we're doing this, but we can't trust our 100-year-old body, our 90-year-old body, but we can trust the Lord." They worked, but they trusted in the promise, and so should we. We are to stand in the promise of God for our lives. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So we don't trust our effort. We put out effort, but we don't trust it. We trust the Lord, living as a child of the promise. Jonathan Rumi is the actor who plays Jesus in The Chosen, the super successful series. He was a Christian actor for 8 years in Hollywood, and he did not do well at all, literally starving. He writes, "There was one day during May of 2018, I woke up, it was a Saturday morning, and I was $100 in overdraft. I had $20 in my pocket, I had enough food to last a day. I had no checks in sight. I had no work in sight. I had maxed out my credit cards. I literally didn't know how I was going to exist. In the midst of this mourning, as he's crying out and thinking about his life, he realized, pretty much my whole life I've given over to Christ. I follow him, but not my acting. He continues in prayer. He said, if there's something else I should be doing, please show me what it is, because this is really hard. I literally said the words, I surrender, I surrendered. I realized in that moment that in many other areas of my life, I had allowed God in, but when it came to my career, I thought, I know better. I got this, God. I'm the actor here. Don't worry. It's Hollywood. I know Hollywood, God. He turned his acting over to the Lord, relying on him and not his own ability. And that day, checks arrived in the mail. And shortly after, he got the call to the part and chosen. Where today, in what area of your life, and what relationship in your life, do you need to turn from relying on yourself to trusting the promise of God? At work, in your retirement, with your health, with your children, with your grandchildren, to have meaning in life, where do you need to turn to the promise of God? I know it is frightening to give up your own efforts, trusting in them. We all feel it, much as Rumi must have felt it that day when he prayed, Lord, it's all in your hands. But Christ bids us to live by his promise, by faith, by trust in him, not relying on ourselves. If you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Christ, we're delighted that you're here. We want Christ Presbyterian Church to be a place where people can come and explore the Christian faith. Understand what this text means for you. It very clearly defines two ways to live. And you have been living only by works, only by trusting your own ability. This is an invitation for you today to put your faith in Christ. Say, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all to him. Christians, don't go back to the yoke of slavery. You are children of the free woman, children of the Jerusalem that is above, children of the promise. Let us turn to him. Let us rely on him. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for this encouraging word. It brilliantly analyzes our hearts. We live so often with a myself, I do attitude. You bid us here to turn from that kind of slavery to freedom, to follow Christ, to trust him for our salvation eternally, for our lives here as well. Move in our hearts. Help us to trust you. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Again, if you're able, please stand as we sing by faith. We will stand as children of the promise. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith, not by sight. saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave.
By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul.
Gospel shall prevail. For we know that in Christ all things are possible. For all who call upon His name,
we will stand
as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul. Till the race is finished
and the work is done,
we'll walk by faith and at
thy side.
Thanks for joining us today as we worship a God who is absolutely trustworthy. You can trust Him with every aspect of your life. We've got some great-looking desserts back there. Reformation bars. It's a week late, but hey, Reformation bars this week. Reformation Sunday was last week. Delighted to have you. Go with these words as your benediction. Brothers and sisters, friends, you are children of the promise. Let us rely on Him. Amen.
Amen.